This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you all to the opening and the beginning of this long journey that we will be taking بإذن الله تعالى with none other than the great Imam and scholar Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala. I start by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit greatly from what we learn from the words of this great Imam, from his teachings, from his legacy that he has left behind in his many, many works and books. Now, a lot of people may be wondering why specifically Ibn al-Qayyim? Why specifically go through his works and his books, whereas we can go through the books and the works of any other great scholar and imam in our history? To answer that question, firstly, when we look at the topics and the subject matter that Ibn al-Qayyim focused on and would mostly write about, we find that the subject matter is of utmost benefit to pretty much each and every single Muslim. And so it's not like his works were exclusively for students of knowledge, for the scholars, but rather when he writes, it benefits each and every single Muslim. Number two, relevance. When we read his words, it seems as if he is living among us. Again, because of the topics and the subjects that he covers and the things that he tackles, they are so relevant to our time. And so Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullahu ta'ala, his main focus was on spirituality and the actions of the heart, a'mal al-qulub, and that's why many refer to him as the doctor of hearts. And so he would basically write on topics related to that, and he wouldn't only write on these topics from a theoretical point of view, but rather, he would mention so many examples, and these examples, as I said, he would mention them, and they exist among us today, such as being afflicted with images, and what he means by that is images of women and being attached to our shahawat and whatnot. And, you know, we all know how this is such a huge problem for many Muslims today. And number three, Ibn al-Qayyim was someone who spoke on the matter of spirituality, but coming from a sound aqidah, And so he was a scholar of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. He was a Sunni scholar who followed the way of the pious Salaf. And so when you want to pick up a book on spirituality, you usually have great difficulty finding a work or a book that has been written from the perspective of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And so most of that which has been written on this topic has been written by Sufis. And so Ibn al-Qayyim, he combines between having a sound aqidah and speaking about spirituality. Something very, very difficult to find. And so by doing so, you are guaranteeing that, you know, you're going to learn about this topic, about spirituality, about tazkiyatun nafs, etc., while being safe from the innovations and the bid'ah and the deviations of the Sufis. Now, before we get into the books that we will be going through, it's of utmost importance that at this point we look at who this great Imam was. And so let us quickly go through his life and his biography. And then after that, we'll go through his books and his works, inshallah ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim, his name was Shamsuddin Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. So, the ulama of the past, they would be known by certain alqab, by certain names. Ibn al-Qayyim, his nickname was Shamsuddin, but his actual name was Muhammad. So he was Shamsuddin Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. So his father's name was Abu Bakr. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he was born in the year 691 of the Hijrah, which corresponds to 1292. He was born in a small village, Az-Zur'i, which is approximately 90 kilometers or 55 miles from Dimashq, from Damascus, in Ash-Sham, in Syria. Now, it's important here to mention something very important, and that is the difference between Ibn al-Qayyim and Ibn al-Jawzi. Many people, they confuse between these two names, and sometimes they think that it's the same person, but the reality is that these are two different imams. They're two completely different figures. They're not even related to one another. And so Ibn al-Jawzi was the famous Hanbali scholar. He was known as Abu al-Faraj, who lived approximately 100 years before Ibn al-Qayyim. He was known for his books such as Talbis Iblis and Sayyid al-Khatir and many other works that he had written. Now, it was his son, his youngest son, who later on founded a school called Madrasa al-Jawziyyah. Madrasa al-Jawziyyah. This was one of the few centers devoted to the study of Hanbali fiqh in Damascus. It was due to this that it was given the name of Jawziyyah, because this was the son of Ibn al-Jawzi. Now, later on, whoever became the head of the school, or the principal, or the superintendent, he was known as Qayyim. Qayyim is the title of the principal or the superintendent of the school. So قيم الجوزية means the principal of the school called الجوزية, who was named after, the school was named after, the son of Ibn al-Jawzi. And so what ends up happening? The father of Ibn al-Qayyim, he ends up becoming the principal of that school. So as a result, his sons became known as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah. However, Ibn al-Qayyim ended up taking this title for himself exclusively, because later on, he was, from among his brothers, he was the one who became known for his knowledge, etc. And so, this is where we have to make this differentiation. And this is also where we learn where Ibn al-Qayyim got his name from. So, his father was known as Qayyim al-Jawziyah. Therefore, his son, Ibn al-Qayyim, is known as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah. Now, later on, the scholars, they stopped referring to him as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, and they shortened it to Ibn al-Qayyim. Ibn al-Qayyim. Now, little is known about his childhood, except that he received a comprehensive Islamic education thanks to the fact that his father was the principal of that school, Madrasa al-Jawziyah. After completing his basic studies at this school, Ibn al-Qayyim continued his learning in the circles of ilm under different scholars in the city of Dimashq. Now, it appears that for some period of time, he came under the influence of Mu'tazili teachings, and probably of certain Sufi mystics in his time. And he himself refers to this period as being a period of confusion and misguidance. Ibn al-Qayyim says, "All of these ways did I try, and I fell into a net, fluttering like a bird that knows not where to fly." However, this period in the life of Ibn al-Qayyim came to an end in the year 712 of the Hijrah, corresponding to 1312. What happened in this year? It was in this year, when Ibn al-Qayyim was 21 years old, that he met the man who would shape the rest of his life. And that was his sheikh, Taqiyuddin Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah had just returned to Damascus from a 7-year stay in Egypt, the last of which he had spent under house arrest. His reputation for being an uncompromising defender of the Sunnah and the correct Aqidah was well known to the people of Syria. And perhaps it was his commitment and his strength to not compromise that appealed to the young Ibn al-Qayyim, who, you know, himself, he said that he was like a bird caught in a net and he didn't know where to fly. He was confused. He was following deviant teachings. And so now he meets Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And so a bond formed between the two men, which lasted for 16 years after that, until the death of Ibn Taymiyyah. Now, between the years of 712 and 726, during this period of time, Ibn al-Qayyim, he got married. He had a family. He had 3 sons, Ibrahim, Abdullah, and Sharafuddin. And he earned his living as a teacher and an imam at the same school that he studied in, the Jawziya, Madrasa al-Jawziya. And his classes and his khutbas probably showed the strong influence of his teacher, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Because in the year 726, when the authorities of Damascus ordered the arrest of Ibn Taymiyyah once again, they also ordered the arrest of his followers and his students, among which were Ibn al-Qayyim. And so now, Ibn al-Qayyim, he goes to prison with his Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah went through many trials in his life. It wasn't the first time that he was being thrown in prison. In fact, this was the last. This was his final time that he was entering prison. And so the reason for this particular imprisonment was that Ibn Taymiyyah had been summoned before a council of ulama for questioning on a particular fiqh-related issue. Was it permissible for someone to initiate a travel to visit the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Al-Madinah? Now, the council, which was made up of Ash'aris and Sufis, they knew in advance that Ibn Taymiyyah holds the view that you're not allowed to visit the tombs of saints and whatnot, and you're not allowed to initiate a travel to do that for tabarruk, etc. And so they could easily portray his answer as proof that he is preaching a deviant view by discouraging Muslims from visiting the burial place of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the reality was that Ibn Taymiyyah never said you're not allowed to visit the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But rather, they misinterpreted his fatwa and his words to make it seem like that. And so Ibn Taymiyyah, the view that he held is you're not allowed to initiate a travel to go anywhere, to visit any place, to do ibadah in it, except for three places. And that is based on a hadith. That is based on a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لا تشد الرحال إلا لثلاث. That you should not initiate a travel except for three places. And they are Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. So if you intend to travel and you make your intention, I'm going to travel to Medina to visit the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's nothing wrong with that. Ibn Taymiyyah never said that that is not permissible. But what he was saying is that you shouldn't make your intention, I'm going to visit the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nonetheless, the point here is that this was a pretext that was used to remove a man from the public eye that these scholars of the government regarded as a source of unrest and fitna. And so the council ruled that Ibn Taymiyyah and all those in Damascus who propagated his teachings, including Ibn al-Qayyim, they should be rounded up and imprisoned in the qal'a, the citadel or the fortress of the town. And so they were all summoned and put in prison. This included Ibn al-Qayyim and also Ibn Kathir. However, after a few days, the authorities released the students of Ibn Taymiyyah and his followers. But Ibn al-Qayyim, he chose not to leave. You know, he was the only one who said, I'm going to stay here with my sheikh. And so Ibn al-Qayyim, he ended up staying with Ibn Taymiyyah. However, he was not allowed to be with him together in the same cell. They were separated. Now, unlike Ibn Taymiyyah's house arrest in Egypt, in which he was permitted to write and teach his followers, this time Ibn Taymiyyah was not only locked up, but he was also denied both books and writing materials. And so it was a much more difficult condition for him to bear. And so it's mentioned in the biography of Ibn Taymiyyah that his last imprisonment, in it, he would find scraps of discarded paper and write with pieces of charcoal. Nonetheless, in the year 728 of the Hijrah, corresponding to 1327, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he passed away in prison. And then, and only then, did Ibn al-Qayyim come out from prison to join the multitudes who followed the body of Ibn Taymiyyah to the burial. Now, it appears that only after his teacher's death did Ibn al-Qayyim begin his own profile as a writer. This stage of his life was also marked by much travel, learning, and teaching, as well as several umrahs and hajj to Mecca. And he even spent a lot of time staying behind after hajj, staying behind in Mecca. But it was his hometown of Damascus where Ibn al-Qayyim eventually stayed until his death. And so he taught at several different schools in Damascus before he held the position of the Imam of the Jawziya school. And so he held this position for a long time. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim had many students. The most famous of them were Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, Ibn Kathir al-Dhahabi, and Ibn Abdul Hadi. Now these last three, Ibn Kathir al-Dhahabi and Ibn Abdul Hadi, were also the students of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Now let's hear what they have to say about Ibn al-Qayyim. Ibn Kathir, he says, he used to recite the Quran beautifully and was loved by a great many people. He neither envied nor harmed anyone, nor tried to find fault with them, nor did he harbor any bitterness towards them. In short, there were few people like him. He was dominated mostly by goodness and a virtuous nature. Ibn Kathir would also boast about how close he was to him. He says, I was among the closest of people to him and the most beloved to him. So we can see that Ibn Kathir had a strong relationship with Ibn al-Qayyim. As for Ibn Rajab, he says, may Allah bless him. He was a person of worship and praying at night, someone who used to make his salah last as long as possible. He was devoted to al-dhikr, constant in his love of Allah, in turning back to Allah, in seeking forgiveness, in his tawakkul, his dependence upon Allah, and in humility before Allah. He reached a level of devotion which I have never witnessed in anyone else, nor have I seen anyone more vast in learning or more knowledgeable of the meanings of the Quran, the Sunnah, and the realities of Iman. And while I know he was not infallible, he was not perfect, he was a human being, he says, Ibn Rajab says, and while I know he was not infallible, yet I have never seen anyone who was closer to the meaning of this word. Meaning, I have never seen anyone closer to being perfect than Ibn al-Qayyim. He says, he went through trials multiple times, and he was imprisoned with Shaykh Taqiyuddin Ibn Taymiyyah, the final time in the citadel, separated from him, and he wasn't released until after the Shaykh's death. We also learn from the students of Ibn al-Qayyim that Ibn al-Qayyim had a massive personal library. Ibn Kathir says he acquired so many books that no one else could even acquire a tenth of it, of the books of the Salaf and the later scholars. And Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, although he was not his student, he came almost a century later, but he was, we can say, the student of the students of Ibn Qayyim. Ibn Hajar says, Ibn Qayyim had a temptation to collect books, and so he acquired a countless number of books, so much so that after his death, his sons had to sell off much of his library, spending years in doing so, keeping only what they themselves could make use of. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he eventually passed away in the year 751 of the Hijrah, corresponding to 1350. And this was when he was barely 60 years old. It is recorded that the Salatul Janazah was attended by so many people, and it was prayed in the main masjid in Damascus, the Umayyad Masjid, al-Masjid al-Umawi, and he was buried at the cemetery of Bab al-Saghir near the grave of his father. So this was Ibn Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala. There's one thing that we did not mention, and that is basically the topic of our discussion, the legacy left behind by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. And so that's what we're going to talk about now. His works and his books. And that's why we have named this class Turath Ibn Qayyim. Turath means legacy, what somebody leaves behind. And so there are people who leave behind wealth that is inherited by their relatives. People leave behind a name for themselves. Others, they leave behind something that they left behind that people are benefiting from. And so Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he left behind a legacy, and that legacy is his books, which is what we want to go through in this class, insha'Allah ta'ala. It is mentioned that Ibn Qayyim authored approximately 100 books. Now, before I mention these books, I'm going to mention here that we're not going to mention all of his books, number one. Yes, he has authored approximately 100 books. Many of them have reached us, many have not. And secondly, in this class, we're not going to go through all of his books. The reason for that is because we can divide his books into three kinds. The short ones that will be easy and quick for us to go through. The medium-sized books, which we will also go through, insha'Allah ta'ala. And then the extensive books that are like encyclopedia, which are more than 5 or 6 or 7 volumes. That last category, it's not going to be possible for us to go through unless we go through parts of them or we summarize it. Otherwise, it will be impossible for us to go through all of them. Now, the way that we will be going through the books of Ibn al-Qayyim, insha'Allah ta'ala, in this class is in the following order. In the following order. Maybe along the way we'll change the order a bit, but generally speaking, this is the order that we are going to be following, insha'Allah ta'ala. So let's go through these titles. And I have all of his books with me that I'm going to be mentioning here. So the first book is Al-Wabil al-Sayyib wa Rafi' al-Kalim al-Tayyib. And this is the first work that we're going to go through, insha'Allah ta'ala. And we'll talk more about that later on, insha'Allah ta'ala. After that, we have Adda' wa Dawa', which is also a very famous book of Ibn al-Qayyim, and it is also known by the title of Al-Jawab al-Kafi liman sa'ala 'an ad-dawa' al-Shafi. After that, we have some small rasail, some small treatises that Ibn al-Qayyim wrote that are very short. And I have them in one volume because of how short they are. So the first is Ar-Risala At-Tabukiyya, and the second is Risala Ibn al-Qayyim ila Ahadi Ikhwanihi, a small message that Ibn al-Qayyim wrote to one of his brothers. After that, we have Kitab al-Salah wa hukm tarikuha. Okay, everything about Salah and the ruling of the one who abandons his Salah. After that, we have Kitab al-Fawaid, which is a book in which Ibn al-Qayyim basically compiled many different pieces of benefit that he had gathered throughout his life. After that, we have Al-Manar Al-Munif fi Al-Sahih Wal-Da'if. This is a book in which he talks about how to differentiate between a Sahih Hadith and a weak one. After that, we have At-Tibyan fi Ayman Al-Qur'an. At-Tibyan fi Ayman Al-Qur'an. The oaths that Allah takes in the Quran. He goes through that in this book. And then we have عِدَّةُ الصَّابِرِينَ or عُدَّةُ الصَّابِرِينَ وَذَخِيرَةُ الشَّاكِرِينَ, a book in which he talks about the virtue of الصبر, patience, and also comparing patience to gratefulness, gratitude. So these are of the category that I mentioned, the shorter books. Some of them are very short, others are a bit longer, but they are not more than one volume. They are not more than one volume. After that, we have Tuhfat al-Mawlud bi Ahkam al-Mawlud. This is also a one volume book. The topic is on what to do when you have a newborn. And then we have some of the now the works are getting a bit longer. So these are 2 to 3 volume books. So we have Ighathat al-Lahfan min Masayid al-Shaytan or Fi Masayid al-Shaytan. In this book, Ibn al-Qayyim talks about how to protect oneself from al-Shaytan. And then we have Miftah Dar al-Sa'ada وَمَنْشُورْ وِلَايَةَ الْعِلْمِ وَالْإِرَادَةِ, talks about the benefits of al-ilm and the key to Jannah, how to get to Jannah. And then we have حَادِي الْأَرْوَاحِ إِلَى بِلَادِ الْأَفْرَاحِ, also talking about Jannah. And then we have رَوْضَةُ الْمُحِبِّينَ وَنُزْهَةِ المشتاقين, روضة المحبين ونزهة المشتاقين. This book is a one volume book, however, the topic is specifically on love. And so it's a book that he wrote for those who are who have been afflicted with the kind of love that is haram. And then we have جلاء الأفهام في فضل الصلاة على خير الأنام. In this book, also a one-volume book, Ibn al-Qayyim, he talks about the virtues of sending salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then we have Tariq al-Hijratayn, Wabab al-Sa'adatayn, also a book on Tazkiyatun Nafs and how one can live a happy life. After that, we have Kitab al-Ruh. This is a 2-volume book. a very famous book of Ibn Qayyim, but the ulama, the scholars, say that it is a book that should be covered much, much later on. And that's why, as you can see in the order, I left it for later. And that's because there are some discrepancies in some of the things that Ibn Qayyim mentions in this book. Ar-ruh is the soul. So he talks about the soul and what is the soul and everything about the ruh. After that, we have Shifa'ul Alil. في مسائل القضاء والقدر والحكمة والتعليل. This is a more advanced book talking about القدر, القضاء والقدر, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees what he does. But it's very beneficial. And so Ibn Qayyim, he talks about the many wisdoms behind the decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright. After that, we can mention some of the works that we may not necessarily go through, either because of the subject matter, it's too advanced or it's irrelevant, or because of how long it is, as I mentioned. So the first of these are Al-Furusiyya Al-Muhammadiyya. In this book, Ibn Qayyim talks about riding horses and the virtues of riding horses and how to ride horses, right? Unless you have an interest in that, it's not really as relevant to us today. And then we have At-Turuq Al-Hukmiyya Fi Siyasa Al-Shar'iyya. Here he talks about how the judge, the qadi, arrives at rulings. So this is a very advanced topic for someone who is advanced in the study of fiqh. And then we have Zad al-Ma'ad Fi Hadi Khayr al-Ibad, a very famous book of Ibn Qayyim. And although this is very basic and it's something that every Muslim should go through, the problem is it's very long. 5-6 volumes. So perhaps we may go through it by summarizing it. And because of its importance, it's even translated in English. Basically, Ibn Qayyim goes through the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this book and covers basically the entire hadi, the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, we have Tahdhib As-Sunan, or Tahdhib Sunan Abi Dawood. This is a sharh, an explanation, a commentary on Sunan Abi Dawood. Sunan Abi Dawood, which is one of the 6 books of hadith. And then we have Bada'i' Al-Fawa'id. Bada'i' Al-Fawa'id. This is a more extensive book on fawa'id. So earlier on, we mentioned a book of Ibn Qayyim called Al-Fawa'id, Benefits. So this is more extensive. This is 4 or 5 volumes. After that, we have a very famous book of Ibn Qayyim, Madarij al-Salikin. Madarij al-Salikin. Now, once again, this is a very, very important book of Ibn Qayyim. But again, it's very long. We're talking about several volumes. And because of its importance, it's been translated into English. A very recent translation came out recently. And so this is a very important book, going through topics of Tazkiyatun Nafs. Tazkiyatun Nafs. Unless we summarize it and go through parts of it, we won't be able to go through all of it. After that, we have I'lam al-Muwaqqi'een an Rabbil Alameen. I'lam al-Muwaqqi'een عن رب العالمين. This is a very extensive work as well, in which Ibn Qayyim, he basically gives guidelines to muftis. So a mufti who is answering people's questions and giving fatawa, he needs to be aware of certain things. And that's why Ibn Qayyim, he gives the title and the name for this book, إعلام الموقعين عن رب العالمين. Guiding and teaching those who are signing off on behalf of Allah. You know, so the Mufti, when he gives a fatwa, it's as if he's signing on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that, we have Ijtima' al-Juyush al-Islamiyya ala Hizb al-Mu'attila wal-Jahmiyya. This is a book in which Ibn al-Qayyim refutes those who deny the attributes of Allah, the Mu'tazila, the Jahmiyya, the Asha'ira. So this is a very advanced topic in Aqidah. And then we have الصواعق المرسلة على الجهمية والمعطلة. Again, the same topic, a refutation of the جهمية and those who deny the attributes of Allah. And then we have الكافية الشافية في الانتصار للفرقة الناجية. Now this book is also famous, but it is in the form of a poem. And this is known as نونية ابن القيم. Nuniya ibn al-Qayyim. It's called Nuniya because every line of the poem ends with the letter Nun. It ends with Nun. And so this is a very important book, but it's in the form of poetry, which becomes very difficult to understand unless you know the Arabic language. Finally, the last book that I'll mention, even though there are more books that I did not mention, but the last one that we'll mention here is Hidayatul Hayari fi Ajwibatil Yahud wa Nasara. This is a book that Ibn al-Qayyim wrote refuting the Jews and the Christians. So he goes through their beliefs, and it's basically a refutation of Judaism and Christianity. So these are the works of Ibn al-Qayyim. This is the legacy that Ibn al-Qayyim left behind. And so, as I mentioned, we'll try to go through all of these books as best that we can, insha'Allah ta'ala. One more point that I'll mention here, and that is that these are some of the more famous titles. There are many more out there. However, an important point here is that there are works that have been attributed to Ibn Taymiyyah, but they are not independent works. They are not books that he authored and he gave a title. But rather, later on, scholars and, you know, contemporaries today, they took from his more extensive works certain parts and they made it into a separate book. And then it seems as if this is a separate book of Ibn al-Qayyim. For example, At-Tibb al-Nabawi, the prophetic medicine. This has been translated into English, but it's not a book that Ibn al-Qayyim wrote. Rather, it's taken from Zad al-Ma'ad. It's taken from Zad al-Ma'ad. Also, Amthal al-Qur'an, the parables of the Qur'an. This is not a book that Ibn al-Qayyim wrote, but rather, it was taken from I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in. And likewise, there are many other works out there that people think that these are books that Ibn al-Qayyim authored, but in reality, they are taken from his books that we have mentioned. And so, this is the introduction that I wanted to share with all of you today. What we'll do now is we will answer your questions, starting with many questions and inquiries that I had received before the start of this class. First of all, and the most important question, how will we be conducting this class? Basically, what I will be doing, insha'Allah ta'ala, is I will be going through the original work of Ibn al-Qayyim, the Arabic, all of these books that we have seen. And I'll be breaking up what he mentions in point form and without going into a commentary. So I'm not going to be explaining and expounding on these works. because that would then take a very long time. And so the focus is to read the words of Ibn Qayyim without any commentary. Only if some commentary is required, something that is, you know, difficult to understand, I'll explain it, but I'm not gonna delve into it too much. And so I'm gonna try to break it down point form, and you know, I'll mention these points in the slides that I'll be sharing with you, inshallah. And not all of these works have been translated into English, so it's best for you to simply follow what I explain. If there is an English translation of a particular book, then I'll mention it in the beginning before we start that book. And so you can purchase it if you like, but you don't have to. As for the Arabic, the original Arabic, again, if you are comfortable with going through it in the Arabic language, then you can do that. You can purchase the Arabic. However, I will mention here that I'm not going to be reading the Arabic. So don't expect me to read and go through, you know, the Arabic and then translate it. Because, again, that's going to take very long if we do that. And, you know, it's not going to be of much benefit to those who don't know the Arabic language. If you know the Arabic language, then my advice to you would be go through the Arabic on your own. And then come and, you know, perhaps if there's something you didn't understand, it'll be covered in these classes, inshallah ta'ala. So that is how we will be conducting the class. Now, I may skip over certain things that are a bit more complicated or maybe not necessary. Like, for example, if Ibn Qayyim, he goes into the linguistic definitions of certain words, or he goes and delves deep into a certain advanced mas'ala of, let's say, fiqh or the Arabic language or otherwise. But I'm not going to skip over the main points that Ibn Qayyim mentions. I'm not going to do that, inshallah. I'm going to go through everything. And then, like I said, later on, if we get to the more lengthier works, we can consider going through them by summarizing those works. So this is how we will be conducting this class. Which books will we cover? This question has already been answered, the books that I mentioned, in the particular order that I mentioned. As I said, again, we may switch the order here and there, and we may add something that I may not have mentioned. If it's a very small book that I may not have mentioned, I may add it. But generally, that is the order that we'll be going in, and those are the books that we will be covering, inshallah ta'ala. What is the duration of the program? How long will this last? As you can see, these are a lot of books to go through. Volumes and volumes of books. And it won't be possible for us to give a deadline and say that for us to go through all of these books, we'll be able to do in a couple of months or, you know, in a year. It could take several years. You know, I cannot give a precise date that this is when we will complete. And that brings us to the next question. Can I attend for only some of the books? Yes. So, you know, you may find that it's too long, or you may become busy in the future. So you don't have to stay for all of the books. You know, when we finish a book, you may say, okay, I don't want to do the next book. I want to do the book after that, for example. Or there will be people who will come and join us later, and they will have missed some of the other books. So I will, inshallah ta'ala, mention, obviously, in the beginning, that, you know, this is the next book that we will be covering, and I will also advertise it, and you can also share with your contacts and you know, others who you think will benefit before we start another book. You can share it with your contacts and your friends and tell them that we are about to start another book. Will I receive an ijazah? An ijazah is basically a chain going back to the author. And this is very common when it comes to studying traditional works of our scholars. And so I was asked this question. And so the answer is yes, but not for all of the books. And that's because I don't have ijazah in all of the books. I only have ijazah in two of the books. And I will mention that in the beginning, before we start those books, that, you know, this is a book that I have ijazah in. And if you stay with us for every class, then you will receive the ijazah for that book. If I miss a class, will I have access to the recordings? Yes, these classes will be recorded, and I will share the recordings with you all, inshallah ta'ala. What we're going to do is we're going to make a Telegram group where it's a group only for us, the students, and I will upload the recordings there. So yes, inshallah, there will be recordings, and if you miss a class, you will be able to catch up, inshallah ta'ala. Now, one last point here, and that is regarding tax receipts. This class is being conducted in collaboration with Basira Foundation. Basira Foundation is a registered Canadian charity. So the $50 Canadian dollars that you are paying for this class, at the end of the year, you will get tax receipts for that. That will be helpful for you. But this is only for the Canadian students who will benefit from that. So this is basically what I wanted to mention. Next week, we will be starting our first book, and that is Al-Wabir al-Sayyib wa Rafi' al-Kalim al-Tayyib. Al-Wabir al-Sayyib wa Rafi' al-Kalim al-Tayyib. What is this book about? What subject matter does it deal with? We will talk about that next week, inshallah ta'ala. Now, this is a book I have ijazah in, so inshallah ta'ala, those who attend will be able to receive an ijazah for that. Now, this book has been translated into English, and I have seen more than one translation for it. The first is this translation that I have with me. It's called The Invocation of God. The Invocation of God. Al-Wabil al-Sayyib min al-Kalim al-Tayyib. And this is published by the Islamic Text Society of Cambridge. This is a very academic, the translation is very academic in nature, so sometimes it can be a bit difficult to understand. So the other translation that I have seen, I don't have it myself, but I have seen, is I expect it to be a more readable translation, easier to understand. And it's called Remembrance of the Most Merciful. Remembrance of the Most Merciful, published by Darus Sunnah in the UK. Published by Darus Sunnah in the UK. Remembrance of the Most Merciful. So this is basically what we will be starting with next week, inshallah ta'ala. All right, with that, we come to the end of today's session. Inshallah ta'ala, we will see you all next week with our first book, Al-Wabil al-Sayyib, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ash-shahadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.